Scripture reading is John 1, 6 through 8, and verse 29. You can open your Bibles to that, or you can read it in the bulletin. It says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." And verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor Murray, please bless us with God's word. Thank you, Alex.
Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful that we can be here. We can open up your word now, and as we do so, send the Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, help us to see that as we begin this new year together, this first weekend in the new year, that we can start it by looking, by beholding, by seeing Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Not sure how many of you guys like going for hikes, but I decided during my vacation to catch up on a few things, and one of them was to make a trail on the property. It's not really a fancy trail, just a bushwhack trail. And it goes up to the top of the property, and on New Year's Eve, this is what it looked like. You can see the picture up on the screen. The sun was setting. The colors are not quite as vibrant as they were when I took the picture. But I began to just think about what had happened in the previous year. Maybe you do that too. I sometimes will pause and reflect and think, wow, Lord, there's been all these different things that have happened, and now we're facing a new year. And it's not like just turning to 2024 is significant. It's more like pausing to reflect on what God has done already and what will he do in the coming year. Later on, went for another hike, and it was more like this. It was a sunny day, and this is out west of Riddle. And as I was there beholding nature, and we're told that we can see in Psalm 19 God's divine attributes in nature, and the sun was coming through the trees and was actually coming from this direction through there. We went for this little walk down the road here, went to an overlook that I didn't put the picture up for that, but I thought about just who God was, what he has done, how here he is providing this beautiful time together as a family. And frankly, forgot all about all the troubles of the world. Isn't that what happens when you take time to pause and just kind of focus on God and focus, if you're out in nature, on what beauties are all around you? Isn't that kind of the whole point of reflecting? And we call it meditating on nature, meditating on God's divine attributes. Everything else seems to fade. Everything else seems to kind of be put away. And there's lots to have put away, isn't it? Because there's lots of distractions on the journey. I remember this coming on the news this week, but years ago when it first happened, where that whole protest at the Capitol took place, they reported on it, and this is the Washington Post picture. But meanwhile, there were all kinds of people in the streets of New York, thousands of people protesting, right? They called it protest there. And those individuals, that same group, began to occupy certain sections of certain cities around the United States. Lots of distractions on the journey. And meanwhile, all of these different religious people were saying, we need to get America back to God. We need to have this revival. We need to, and if need be, some of them believed, even legislate revival, legislate morality. That's the American Independent Party, or that's kind of their viewpoint. And now here we are with other distractions. I mean, there are a plethora. There are many, many distractions. And some of those distractions are well orchestrated to get our attention, to take our focus off of something else and put it on the distraction itself. But as I think about all these distractions, and I think about how we should be aware in the world but not of the world, I have one main idea to come across today. We need to pause and do like John said in that scripture reading, behold the Lamb of God, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because there's a whole lot of sin going on, isn't there? There's a whole lot of troubles going on. And as we look to him, it's almost like that experience in the forest takes place in our lives, doesn't it? Where we behold Jesus, these other things are happening all around us, and yet we're looking to him, and that's all that really matters. And it changes how we see everything around us. And so what we need, according to the Bible, is to behold Jesus. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, as we're commenting on 2 Thessalonians 3:5. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. So Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts in one direction. And what is that? to God's love, and notice the conjunction, and Christ's endurance. There's something about beholding Christ, God's love, through Christ that also helps you notice his endurance. Did Christ need endurance? There he was, at his very from the point of his birth, there were attempts on his life, weren't there? There he was as he grew up, finding there was probably challenges as a child, but especially as a man, as he faced temptation after temptation. There he was as he began his ministry, facing struggle after struggle. He had to go aside all night and pray at times. He had to go aside right in the middle of a crowd incident and say, I'm going to go aside and pray. He had to pull his disciples away and say, let us rest a while. He had struggle after struggle in this life, but he overcame his endurance. So as we behold and direct our hearts to God's love, it reveals Christ's endurance, and that's encouraging to us because if he endured, we can endure as well. But how do we do that? Spurgeon says it this way. To be directed into the love of God, he's commenting on this very verse, to be directed into the love of God is another thing from all that we can be told of it. Pastor can stand up here, elder can stand up here, you can read your Sabbath school lesson, which it's beautiful, it's on the Psalms, right? And as you're reading through day by day and reflecting on the Psalms, it directs you, right? You can be told of the love of God. That's one thing. We all can be told of it. A beautiful garden is before us. We look over the wall and are even allowed to stand at the door while one hands out to us baskets. Picture that. Baskets of golden apples. That's being told about the love of God. We're being handed these. We taste it, right? He goes on, this is delightful. Who would not be glad to come so near as to the garden of heavenly delights? Yet it is something more to be shown the door, to have the latch lifted, to see the gateway opened, to be gently directed into the paradise of God. Not just given a basket of apples, not just given some spiritual nourishment, but actually going into it yourself. This is what is wanted, that we may be directed into the love of God. Oh, that we may feel something of it while we meditate on it. The idea of just being in the presence of God. That opening song, In the Garden, is really a meditation song. It's a song where we reflect and pause, and we would stay in the garden with him, right? But he bids me go through the voice of woe. At some point, as we're spending that time with God, spiritually speaking, in the garden, spiritually speaking, pulling aside the Bible and pausing, reflecting, and saying, what would you have to say to me through this text? At some point, he invites us, all right, Murray, all right, fill in your name, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to go face the day. It's time for you, and I will speak to you along the journey, right? He walks with me and he talks with me. And so it's one thing to be given that basket of apples. It's another thing to be directed into that garden with Jesus himself. Oh, that we may feel something of it while we think about it, meditate on it. We come when we are taught of the Spirit of God to enter into the love of God by seeing its central importance. We read before in Ministry of Healing that thoughtful hour, that would change us, that we'd be more imbued with his Spirit. Spurgeon is basically mimicking the same idea. We could see its central importance. We see that the love of God is the source and center, fountain and foundation of all of our salvation and of all else that we receive from God. That's a lot to just think about, right? Just that paragraph that he wrote. But would you rather just come week after week, pick up that quarterly day after day, and kind of be directed, given the apples, or would you rather go into the garden with Jesus himself? I'm not saying that we won't get by with nourishment as far as being maybe given tools, given the basket of apples, so to speak. But he wants us each personally to hear his voice, to know him personally, and to walk by faith with him. These are tools to kind of point us in that direction, aren't they? All of these different things, the 10 days of prayer materials, the Sabbath school lesson, your teachers, your preachers, we're all just staying there with this basket of beautiful apples, but we're telling you, go on in. You and Jesus, day by day, that's what really matters. And so we can talk about it all we want. We can tell you about it all we want, but as far as going in, that's up to you and me individually. We have to make that decision ourselves day by day, moment by moment. So in Revelation, it says there's this lamb-like beast. And I always say, you know what? We become lamb-like by beholding Jesus. It's not by beholding all of those headlines and things that really we become lamb-like. We become aware of what's going on around us, but then we must find ourselves saying, okay, what's the meaning of this? What are you saying to me? God, what should I be doing in light of everything that's happening in the world around me? I believe we need to be beholding Jesus. Jesus himself said, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Those things that are written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was wanting them to follow those things. He was wanting them to be one with him. He was wanting them to go forward and make disciples. And as we allow him to teach us through those things that have been written down and given to us, that promise ultimately is fulfilled. He says, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So Jesus wants us to behold him. He wants us to understand what he's given us to follow. And that takes time. And so, like Spurgeon said, oh, that we may feel something of it while we meditate on it. We come when we are taught of the Spirit of God to enter into the love of God by seeing its central importance. That's what I want to focus on as we start the new year. But the question I have is, in the midst of this beastly world that we're living in, is it possible to be Christ-like at a time like these? Or like this, I should say. That's really the question for our journey today. Is it? Because there's a lot of things that could take our attention, right? And even good things that can take our attention. I heard of somebody watching several hours of YouTube videos, and they wanted me to kind of check up on these clips. I said, I don't have time to do that. This person wants me to read this book. This person wants me to read that book. Pastor, have you read this? Have you seen this? And frankly, what happens is the day begins and I pause. I pause and I pull out that Bible. And right now I'm in the book of Acts and I'm reflecting on how Jesus lived and helped his disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I believe it is possible. Of course, that's a self-answering question. But let's look at it, because these ideas, and by the way, we're at the third year, they call it the anniversary of, some say, insurrection. It looked to me like a protest that kind of got out of hand in spots and maybe had some orchestration involved. But nonetheless, here we are today, January 6th, and people are talking about this whole thing. And I'm like, well, this isn't the first time that people have misunderstood situations, is it? Look what happened with John. John the Baptist was misunderstood. In fact, we find this in Josephus' writings. Herod feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put in his, John's power, an inclination to raise a rebellion. That's the problem with ecclesia. That's the problem with a gathering of people, is that a gathering begins with one who has a purpose or a desire to then unite with others. That was that small system in the Roman Empire called the ecclesia. And so Herod saw John as the one who not only was by himself, but he had gatherings of people out in the wilderness of all places. They'd come for miles and miles to hear this man preach. They would do what he said, especially the ones who were on the fringes of society, the Roman soldier, the tax collector, the sinner. They would listen to this man and do what he says. Imagine what kind of power that was. Telling soldiers who are used to killing people what to do, and they do it. And they do it even more faithfully than what the military wanted them to do. So Herod only saw it through that lens. He saw John as a gatherer of people for the possibility that he could start a rebellion, that John could literally raise up a rebellion against him, against Caesar himself eventually, and overthrow things. That kind of seems far-fetched, don't you? Because as I read about John's life, he has no inclination for that. Just like George Knight says, John's desire was not to have Herod's throne or to have an insurrection, right? But his heart. His heart. So this idea of rebellion, this idea of insurrections, this idea of causing disturbances here and now in this world is not something that those who follow God are about. You know, at the January 6th situation took place, a news reporter, and I don't have the picture on the screen, but you can look it up. A news reporter came along and took a picture of a special book that had been handed out days before and leading up to the protest that went way out of control. And any guesses on what that book was? There's the picture, right on a news article, The Great Controversy. It has a picture of the Capitol and the papal reflection, right? This whole thing on that front of the cover there. In fact, we might have even had some still out there. And the news reporter basically said, isn't it fitting that this book is found right there in the midst of all what happened? That could be totally misunderstood, couldn't it? That what if they started saying, you know what, this book should be banned because it led to a problem in our country, right? It's something that clearly got out of control. Misunderstandings, lots of parallels from our day to former days. There are many parallels to former days. And yet, as I stood there on the plains of Moab, and you can kind of see the hills in the distance there, and I thought about John and what his ministry was all about, I had no idea in my mind, in my thoughts, nothing came to my thoughts in mind that he would raise up a rebellion out there in the middle of nowhere. He was calling people to a place where they could set aside the distractions and presses of life and focus on a message that called them to salvation. That's what he was doing. In fact, to this day, there they are. They have these little plaques by the Jordan River, and they're trying to turn this into a tourist trap, which it kind of is. And here's a baptism site that some date differently, but basically 1300s, where the church had put this into a more of a institution of baptism. And so there's leftover remains of what that was. Maybe it was before that, but nonetheless, these baptismal sites near the Jordan, and then you get to the Jordan itself, and it's here's Israel on one side, looks all nice, and on this side over here, things didn't look so nice on the Jordanian side, but the boundary is just this little ribbon of river called the Jordan River, this muddy Jordan River. And as you're standing there, I don't know about you, but two stories that come to my mind, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River. Now, we're not told exactly the time frame of when the baptism took place, but imagine him going into that. Or as you go further upstream, it looks more like a crystal clear stream. But beholding, pausing, pondering, thinking about what this really meant. This was a real historical place with real historical people, and that means there are lessons for us today to ponder and behold. And piece number one is, as I'm thinking about John and his preaching, and I'm not going to go look up all these with you. You can look them up yourself. Read John chapter 1. As you read that chapter, you're going to find that in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 13, there's a prelude to John's preaching. And that prelude is that Jesus was the Word who made everything. He was the light, and John was not the light. And that light appeared to his own, and in verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that prelude is there to tell you that whatever John preaches, this is what came before. This is the foundation of what he preaches. Jesus, the creator of the world, who became one of us. And then 19 through 28, you find descriptions and location of his preaching where he goes about and he's gathering his disciples and he's talking to them. People are questioning him, and he gives really the content of his preaching as you go along. And he tells you what he's preaching about, and he says, I have seen something. In fact, he mentions he wouldn't have known it unless it hadn't been shown to him. He literally, I believe, saw Jesus in vision before he ever baptized Jesus. God, he mentions it right here in John chapter 1. And then he says to his disciples as it's building up, and he says, look, here he is, here comes Jesus again. Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. This is the one. And what do? They follow the Lamb. Following the Lamb. Simple title, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. Following the Lamb. In fact, as you read through the Bible and you compare John to Revelation, you find a description of the 144,000, and the main factor that is in their faith is they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're still following the Lamb all the way to the end of time. So I believe his focus was Jesus. My focus needs to be Jesus. There's so much content from beginning of Genesis all the way down to Revelation to find Jesus, that we would spend the rest of our lives doing so. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, the grace chapter, even in the coming ages, we will still be unpacking that. Piece number two, look at the results of John's preaching. In Matthew chapter 3, two groups emerged. You had basically confessors who chose to follow John's preaching and to repent of their sins. Imagine that soldier who goes home a changed person and no longer, as he goes to work, does the things he used to do. That would ripple out, wouldn't it? It would change his home. It would change his life. But then John says, you brood of vipers. He calls these people slitherers, basically, ones who kind of along the ground there. And you're just, they show no evidence of repentance. So when John proclaims his message, when we look at the Bible ourselves, we don't want to be the kind that are basically left serpentine. We want to be the kind that are left as followers of Jesus. John pointed his listeners to the need to follow the one mightier that cometh after him. That should be the content of what result of it. You don't come up with some pet teaching or whatever and have people follow you. You point them to Jesus and they follow Jesus. That's the number one indicator of false teaching, by the way, is if the teacher or person prescribing it is so excited about their theory or idea that it, first of all, doesn't point to Jesus, and second of all, points you to following their every word, not Jesus' every word. So John had that same situation, and he tells them, follow Jesus, the one who comes after me. According to John 1, John did not desire a following, but sent his disciples to follow Jesus. He even sent disciples later on when he was questioning to go find out from Jesus, are these things so? Is this the one who we're to follow, or should we look for somebody else? And basically, he tells them, tell John what you hear and see. And those are those miracles that took place right there in that area. So what are the contents and results of the message that are being proclaimed? Well, we find the same content and the results today, don't we? We should. As we pause and ponder, we should find ourselves looking at the same content and having the same results change lives by beholding Jesus. Don't you think? Don't you think we should have the same content and results today? I mean, it's been written down, guys. We're not even having to gather it ourselves. It's been gathered for us, and we have it there year after year, day after day. And here we are in 2024. Same content can have the same results, change lives. The number three, the focus in Revelation. As I think about this and I go from John's book of John to Revelation, Revelation 13 says that there's people looking, all right. They're wondering. They're following something, the beast. If you look at those descriptive words leading up to kind of like a total world domination system, it's these types of words. They're wondering at. They're spending their time on that. They're focusing on that. And ultimately, they end up following that beast. And that's not what we want to do, because Revelation says those ones don't have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The ones who do not wonder at or follow the beast have their names right here in the Lamb's Book of Life. They know the Lamb. They follow the Lamb. They study the Lamb. They try to become like the Lamb. They know that they are not the Lamb, that they are faulty human beings in need of the Lamb. And they daily try to focus on him. These people that I'm referring to are not part of the lamb-like beast. Notice there's a lamb-like one. This lamb-like beast speaks like a dragon. It looks like it's somehow related to Jesus, followers of Jesus, but it's not. And it's serpentine. Isn't that interesting? That brood of vipers idea in the book of John and John's preaching in the book of Matthew is there at the end of time as well. Just a fanciful parallel, right? No. The same blood coursing through the Pharisees and those looking on still goes. In fact, that same system referred to as spiritual Sodom, referred to as spiritual Babylon, all the way down through time, continues down to the book of Revelation. And the result of being part of that serpentine movement? Well, in John's day, John dies, doesn't he? He dies from those who are suspicious of him instead of listening to his message. Jesus dies from those who are also suspicious of his ministry and message. And that's what happens in Revelation. So this death and destruction, it's the same fruit of following the lamb-like beast and following the beast himself. It takes you away from Jesus. So if I was to plant a seed, I would say, here it is, this little seed. Anything that takes me away from Jesus, anything. And I'm not saying you can't have hobbies and things you do in your free time, but what I'm saying is your focus and your desire and your allegiance to Jesus, it's going to take you eventually away from him. That is a problem. And so God's people are described as having a focus. And if you read Revelation 14, it describes them as following the Lamb. But as you go down to verses 6 and onward, you find their message, which is he's the creator. He's the one who we need to follow. And that changes their lives. So you got these three pieces kind of sitting there, John's day leading up to Revelation, and the focus at the end of time is on Jesus. And that's why I say our main goal should be following the Lamb. That's who it's about. not about things that are going on in the world, but Jesus himself, who's calling us to impact this world, to be a blessing in this world, to be a light in this world. But first, we have to have that in our lives ourselves. And so those two choices, we can become lamb-like by beholding Jesus, or beastly by beholding the beast, being swept up in its institutions. And really, those institutions that look lamb-like are serpentine. And what happens if we get swept up in the serpentine system is that it will result in us working to control others, force others, and we want them to think and act like we do. And how could we ever measure that? How could we ever see if someone's really thinking and acting like we are? You know, that little phone there, yeah, or not so little anymore, and those little social media algorithms and all that stuff keep track of you pretty well. I mean, some of you probably got the God's Closet ad, and some of you probably didn't. Why was that? Because I targeted people. I literally went on to Facebook, and I said to the algorithm, I want these people in this radius. And one other time, it was just everybody. But another time, it was these people in this radius. How did it know? Because it's keeping track of everything. And so clearly, if an algorithm or electronic device or social media website platform can keep track of you, then surely eventually a system can keep track of you. And they will not be satisfied until they know that you're thinking and acting like them. And how are they going to measure that? Well, through control and force. How you respond to control and force. And so, by the way, I put this slide together not just this week. This slide's been sitting on my PowerPoint for quite a while ago. In fact, this is one I borrowed from a sermon from the beginning of COVID. And I thought I'll just throw it up there again today because it seems very, this was an email at the beginning. This is right as it's underway. And here we are this many years later. Are we in a system of control and force? Or are we in a system where we allow people the freedom to choose? So there I was again at that Jordan River. And I never thought that idea of pausing and beholding and reflecting on Jesus' life and his ministry and John's ministry, especially John's ministry, would be played out in our lives today. But it is being played out, isn't it? We typically think of, when you focus on Jesus and all that, and we think about how he mentions the signs of the times, that reflects the end of time. But just by beholding Jesus, that becoming the crucial factor at the end of time, it is. And it's right upon us. And so, is it possible? It is possible to be Christ-like at a time like this. It is possible. And next time we'll be together, we'll have a reflection sheet where we'll go through and we'll spend some time, just one method of focusing and reflecting on Christ. But you can, you'll find that in the bulletin insert in the next time I'm here. But right now I want to talk about the two choices we have. Do we want to just focus on the distractions and the journey and the things that could take our attention away, this type of stuff, or this? This idea that at some point our daily following of Jesus, walking with him and talking with him, will bring us to the point where we literally see him. Those are the two choices. Get bogged down here and now in this world, the things of this world, the goals of this world, the material possessions of this world, the prestige of this world, the positions of this world, all of that. Or do we find ourselves longing for something more, something beyond this world? Years ago, I asked somebody, would you like this world to keep going on and on forever the way it is? And the obvious answer at that time, because things were not really going good at that time, personally in their lives, but also as they looked around the world, they're like, no, this is like hell. This is hell on earth. This is like constant problem and problem. And it's not just because the media is covering it more, because you know the media doesn't cover everything. It's because there's a sense that things are just getting worse. It's coming home to us. I think we can daily look to Jesus, and that is really the fact that I want to focus on. Following him till he comes for us. Hebrews 8 says it's possible. It says this, for this is a covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor. You won't need a preacher or teacher anymore. Why? Because it says here, and every man and his brother saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. This is what God wants to see. This is what he wants in our lives. And that's what he wants to see throughout the church, and permeating the world, that people know him. All of them can know him, not just the one who is giving the talk or the one who's giving the Bible study or the one who's giving the class, but all of them, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. A personal forgiveness as a result of knowing him personally. So it is possible to be like him. It's not limited to anybody. It's for all. And so let us pause. Let us stay focused. Let us, maybe we've gotten distracted, refocus on Jesus. And you're going to hear this phrase over and over again. Stay connected. Remain connected with him. Enter into his garden daily. Enjoy, as Spurgeon says, his heavenly delights. That's a nice, interesting way of saying it, isn't it? Heavenly delights. It's like manna until we see him again. That's why he said that. So my goal is to direct you into the love of God, not tell you of it, but direct you into it. And that's why your sermons are going to be practical. So what's going to happen is I just threw a theological concept sermon at you today, but the next time it's going to be a time of taking a tool out and actually trying to use it and seeing if it's useful. Taking what you can from it, discarding the rest. Next sermon after that, same type of thing. That's the focus on our personal relationship with Jesus. And then that's going to progress into, okay, I know the Lord. How do I share him effectively? What are some tools I can use for that? What could I use if I was on a plane trip and there's someone sitting next to me and they're telling me their life story and they're feeling like there's no hope in life? What could I do to help them have some hope without being like overly preachy, right? What are some things I could do to encourage them to consider something else? And so we'll talk about it right here today, but eventually what I want to do is direct you into it. And one of those tools that we've tried to provide is that 10 days of prayer. This is something that you can take home and you can literally day by day focus. We're going to do January 10 through 20, but you can do it anytime. But those of us who are starting, we're doing it on the 10th. And the goal of that, you can get it on your phone as well if you go to that website. The goal of that is to just have a daily focus. It's meant to say, okay, go into the garden. Go into this time with Jesus. It will literally not hand you the apples. It will literally give you tools to say, okay, I need to pray to Jesus. I need to talk to Jesus about this person or that situation or this prayer request. And so that's the goal of those 10 days of prayer packets. You can pick them up on your way out today. And so there I was on that path, and as I took this picture, the thought came to me as I'm looking at this path, which is clearly man-made, isn't it? I mean, there it is. I want to see my family. I want to see my church family. I want to see people I know all on this path following Jesus until that day when we see Jesus, following the Lamb. That's what's really important, isn't it? Because soon and very soon, we're going to behold him. I think that's going to be sooner than we think. We don't know exactly. And when that day comes, no artist's rendition can really encapsulate it, can it? When that day comes, the Lamb ultimately will win. All of these beasts and things will be set aside. All of these worldly focus or foci will be set aside. And we will only look at the risen, victorious Lamb. And so what I've done is I've chosen a special song. It's a video clip. This is from the Lesser Light Collective. Group of people who looked at scriptures, looked at some writings from Ellen White, and they put together some songs. Some of them are good, some of them are kind of... And this one here takes you from where's your focus? On the beasts and the situations of prophecy, or are we focusing on the Lamb? And at the end, it kind of builds to kind of a marching drum crescendo. It kind of has this, it kind of like we're marching together to see Jesus. So there's a little bit of that in there. This song called The Lamb Wins. And what I'd like to do is ask our AV team to pull it up when they get a moment.